recorded so that people, as people come in and want to know how, what we see and where we're at with these kinds of things, then they'll know immediately. Again, if you have questions and if you're not in agreement with what I say, don't think that offends me. I got two timers. I don't want to offend you. So let's don't part. Let's allow the Lord to settle the dispute through His Word, right? And we'll let the Word be the final authority. Let's pray, ask God's blessing, and then we'll begin. Father God, we come in the name of Jesus. We ask for Your anointing first and foremost. Lord, without Your Spirit, without Your anointing, we can do nothing. But with it, Lord, we can do all things. So, Lord, now I ask You in Jesus' name to anoint me. You said the sower went forth to sow the seed. Lord, that's all I can do. I have to then rely that it'll fall upon good soil. I have to then rely, Lord God, that somebody's going to come along and water it. But, Lord, most of all, that You're going to give the increase. So, Lord, I ask You to help us. Anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit says. And then, Lord, we really want to bring forth something that can preach and help teach the gospel, the kingdom of God, to this region. So I ask You, Lord, to anoint us and help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Church says?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay. We want to welcome the television audience. We have invited you and want you to come in and be with us on a Wednesday night setting. This is a Wednesday night teaching. What we're going to be talking about tonight is the Great Tribulation. You may say, well, why are you talking about that? Well, there are theories of thought, and then there's the truth about the Great Tribulation. For hundreds of years, people have been talking about and predicting when it would come. In 1988, we had a book come out that had 88 reasons why the tribulation and rapture would happen in 88, and it didn't happen. For hundreds of years, those that have predicted it have been wrong. Those that predict it today are wrong. We want to see why. We want to see why. How long will we go on waiting for something that's already taken place? We want to look at that today. We want you to join us and be with us. Let's go. On your notes, I have for you 6 pages. There's no way I can cover all of this. I just will go through it and show you what you do have and what's available here for you. The Great Tribulation was mentioned by Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 21. I have that for you here on your notes, but I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew 24 anyway, and we're going to, in just a few moments, go back to chapter 21, because we've got to get the context of what this Great Tribulation is about. In Matthew 24 and verse 21, it says this, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Jesus says then. He says, then there shall be great tribulation. Then. What did He mean by then? What is then? What does then mean? And this is what we're wanting to find out. You cannot understand any scripture in the Bible, any scripture that we look at, if we just take that one scripture and pull it out, then we're very likely to be in error. What we want to do is look at the context. I am satisfied with you as it was with me, that once you see the context, that all of a sudden you'll realize what this Great Tribulation was really about and who it was really spoken to. So to get the context here of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, we need to go back to chapter 21. So turn there with me. What's happening here in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, contextually, is it's the last week or the last few days of the life of Jesus Christ. In 21, we come to what we call Palm Sunday. It is the triumphal entry. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. Now, it's very interesting what He does as He rides into the city. He rides into the city on the donkey, and that's in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through verse 11. And then what Jesus does, if you look at verse 12 with me, and Jesus went into the temple. It's as though he rode this donkey right up to the temple. It's as though he rode into the town on the donkey proclaiming himself from the book of Zechariah, fulfilling the passage from Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9, that the king cometh upon the donkey. And he rides into town on this donkey and he rides up to the temple. He goes to the temple. This right after he's proclaimed himself as king, he goes to the temple. And he goes in the temple. Now somebody tell me what he did in the temple. He cleansed the temple. Isn't it interesting that right after he proclaims himself as king, he cleanses the temple. And here's what he says as he cleanses this temple, as he speaks to these people in verse 13. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers or thieves. Thieves. What had the temple of God, the house of God, become? A den of thieves. Now, den would be where robbers or thieves would congregate. It's where they would hide out. It's where they would get together. It's where they would reproduce. It's their den. It's where they were. They were a den of thieves. Now, what's so interesting here about me, is that in the book of St. John, chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says in that verse, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. But he talks also in that same chapter about somebody else that comes. He says, and this other guy, he comes to do nothing but to rob and to kill and to destroy. Who is this other guy? The thief. It's not the devil. He doesn't say devil comes. He doesn't say Satan comes. He says the thief cometh not, but to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And right here in the book of Matthew, chapter 21 and verse 13, we find out who the thief is. Who is the thief? The thief is the Pharisaical system. It's the religious system. What I'm going to show you contextually is that from the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem until Matthew chapter 24:21, where the Great Tribulation is spoken of, and even after that, what we have here is this tremendous conflict and confrontation between Jesus Christ and the religious system. Over and over and over again, they're fussing and they're fuming and they're arguing with each other. He cleanses the temple. He says, you've made it a den of thieves. And then you know what he does after he does this? He sets up a Benny Hinn meeting. He does. He starts healing those that are lame and blind. He starts showing us what church really should be. It shouldn't be a den of thieves where people take advantage of each other. It should be a place where people are ministered to. And that's what he does. He starts healing people. And the children are rejoicing and singing and hollering, Hosanna to the King! Hosanna to the King! And what do the Pharisees, what does the religious system say about that? You got to stop them. And he says, oh no, have you not read? Praise is perfected in the mouth of babes and sucklings. And then he leaves the temple. He goes across the hillsides to Bethany, a couple of miles away. Next day, now, it's very interesting. The next day he gets up, he comes back to Jerusalem, and do you know where he goes? Right back to the temple. Now, what do you think that he was expecting to be welcomed there? He has just run people out of the temple. He has just had this first confrontation with the religious Pharisees and the religious system. Do you think he does not know that when he walks into that temple, it's going to be face-to-face trouble? And he walks back into the temple. And they're waiting there for him. They come to him and they say, where do you get your authority? And Jesus says, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. John's baptism, who was it of? Was it of God or was it of man? And they wouldn't answer it. Because had they answered it, they would have answered the question that they were asking. Because who did John preach about? What is John's message? John's message is the kingdom of God is at hand. John's message is there's one in our very presence whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatcheth. That he preached Jesus Christ and he preached the kingdom of God. They wouldn't answer it, so Jesus says, I'm not going to answer your question. Now get this. He defied the religious system. He defied them. You didn't do that. This was an organization of lawyers and judges. See, We think of judges as, we separate church and state. There was no separation here. The church was the state. It was the law. And these high priests and these scribes, what they were the judges and the magistrates. And then they had lawyers who would protect each other, or who would take these people before the chief priest and the scribes to defend them. And he's bucking the system. It would be like me walking up to a judge and defying him. And this is what was happening. So he comes back in to the city, and he has this first confrontation with them. And then he begins to want to talk to them about parables. He wants to tell them parables. In chapter 21, verse 23. Well, that's where we've covered that, right? Yeah. By what authority? Verse 28. He says, I want to tell you a parable. What think you? This guy had two sons. And he told them to do something. And one of them said he would do it and didn't do it. And the other one said, I'm not going to do it, but did it. And then he asked the Pharisees, then he asked the religious system, then he asked those high priests. He says, now, which one did the will of the Father? Now, you got to understand, he's setting them up. Which one of them did the will of the Father? And they said, well, it's the one who said that he would and did. And he says, it's the same way with you. It is the same way with you. Listen, he says, the publicans and the harlots are going to go into the kingdom before you. What's he saying? He's saying the worst sinners are better than you. The worst sinners are better than this religious system. This religious system is so sick. This religious system stinks so badly. This religious system is so perverted that the worst sinners will go into the kingdom of God before you go in. He was crazy about that system, wasn't he? And that system was crazy about him. What did they think about him? What did they think about Jesus? What did that religious system think about Christ? They hated him. They hated him so badly they wanted to kill him. And they did. He hated them so badly, he wanted to destroy them. And he did. This is the context. This is what's happening here. This is what's leading us up now into Matthew 24. He tells them another parable. He says, I want to tell you another one. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder. There was a certain householder. And this householder, he wanted to plant a vineyard, and he planted him a vineyard. And he lent that vineyard out, or he leased that vineyard out to some people. He leased that vineyard out to some husbandmen. Now, the householder would have been Father God. The husbandman would have been the religious system. He says he lent them out to the husbandman. And what these husbandmen were to do was to give him the fruits. And so the owner began to send his servants to collect the fruits. And what did they do to the servants? They killed them. This is the prophets. The servants would be the prophets. And Jesus is preaching to them and teaching to them through a parable. And he says, now this the husbandman, the owner, the owner sent to the husbandman the servants, the prophets, and they killed them. He says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send my son. Surely they'll receive my son. Who's the son? Jesus Christ. He says, so I'll send my son. He sent his son. What did they do to the son? They killed him too. And then he turns to them. Understand, no, normally Jesus would not interpret his parables. Unless you came and asked him. If you came and asked him, then he would interpret them. But he interprets these. He turns to the religious system and he says, now tell me, what do you think the owner is going to do to these husbandmen? The system says, they will destroy those wicked people. He will destroy those wicked people. Jesus says, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. That's exact. Have you not read about the stone? Do you not know that there's a stone that the builders rejected? And when that stone falls upon you, it grinds you to powder? Do you not know? Have you not realized what you're doing? Look at this. Verse 43. Let's do 42 first. 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. Well, how is it in the Lord's eyes? It's marvelous in his eyes. I am glad you guys rejected him. It's marvelous in his eyes. 43. Therefore say I unto you. Now get this. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to the nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who will the kingdom of God be taken from? The religious system, the Jewish system, the Mosaic system. And who will it be given to? To another nation. Do you find that nation in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 8? Peter says there that you are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a people that were not a nation, but now you are the nation or the people of God. He's going to take it from you, and he's going to give it to another people. Keep reading with me. And wherefore shall fall, and whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What's he saying? What is he? It's the stone set, and it's about to come. It's about to fall on you. It's about to grind you to powder. And when now look for verse 45. This is most important. And if you've got your Bible open, I really want you to look at this and see it in verse 45. And when the chief priest and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to them. And they knew it. Now listen, what does that mean? What all this context is about, what all this going on back and forth is about, what all this crushing, what all this tribulation that we're going to see is about, was about them. Has nothing to do with you or I. He never in this whole context is speaking futuristically, except other than this nation and this generation. He never speaks of it being 2,000, 3,000, 1,000, 50 years. It's going to come on this generation. So they perceived that, did they not? And this is back and forth and back and forth. This whole time, they're going back and forth. They're coming to Jesus and they're asking Jesus questions and they're trying to trip him up. Would you pay taxes? You know, what do you think? He says, give me a coin. Whose image is on the coin? And you know the story. A man is married and he dies and his wife marries his brother and this goes on seven times. In the resurrection, whose wife is she? And this is going on in here. And they're trying to trip him up and they're trying to make him look bad. And every time they do, he makes them look like fools and idiots. And he calls them so. He'll tell them in a minute, you fools. You blind guides. Strain at gnats and swallow camels. Kind of foolish. And this goes on and on and on. And it crescendos and it gets larger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And then as you come on through here, come on through with me now, and I want to go to chapter 23. And I got you the notes here, and I got you 18 key points that are in here. And I break it down. I can't stay here any longer. I got to go. But in 23... In chapter 23, Jesus has gotten the Herodians, he's got the Pharisees, he's got the disciples of the Pharisees there, he's got the Sadducees there, he's got the whole religious sect, every religious order that's in Jerusalem, he's got them there in his midst. He's got them in there, they're trying to trip him, and they're all in there. And he comes to the place where he speaks woes to them. He speaks woes unto them. He tells them, he says, this thing is useless. He says, they sit in Moses' seat, do what they say do, but don't do what they do. And he comes to the place with them until he speaks woes. And I'll go here to our notes and show you what we've covered so far. We're on page 3. Left column, middle down. Woe unto you. Now, before we go through here, what does woe mean? What would this woe mean? If somebody says woe unto you, what are they saying? They're saying something bad is about to happen to you. Woe unto you. Some destructive force. You're about to go through a terrible time. Woe unto you. And Jesus speaks not just one, and not two, and not three. 8 woes. And he follows it up with why the woe is coming. 8 woes, 8 reasons. He's going to come to the place that he says, you cannot escape hell. Woe unto you. Matthew 23:13 says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. What is one of the first things the religious system will do? Oh, somebody say something. They'll shut up the kingdom. Oh, it's not for today. It's not here yet. You can't have that. You can't talk in tongues. You can't experience the power of God. That's for a future time. They'll shut up the kingdom of God to men. And neither you yourselves go in. Verse 15, 23:15. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land and make one proselyte, to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him. You make him. You make people. What? Twice the child of hell that you are. Listen, Jesus said in John chapter 8 that the devil, that their father was the devil. He's going to call them in a few minutes serpents and vipers. A generation of serpents and vipers. Their daddy was a serpent. Their granddaddy was a serpent. They're producing serpents. You make people children of hell. You're sending people to hell with your religious system. That's what a Pharisee does. He goes on. He calls them, you blind guides, you fools. Woe to you, woe to you. On the right column, just going to hit these high spots. You blind guides. You blind Pharisees, you whited sepulchers, you're full of dead men's bones, and you're full of all uncleanliness. Oh, you look good on the outside. You look religious. You got the right haircut. You wear a nice suit. You look good on the outside. But inside, you're death. Now, read with me on page 3. The paragraph under Matthew 23:29. Jesus had continued the confrontation until he collected the religious system. When he had them together, he released his words of doom and woe. To Jesus, the system was an hypocrisy, made up of fools and blind guides. What good are you? You send people to hell. You make people what you are, hypocrites. You are whited, washed sepulchers. You build monuments to the prophets that you killed. You're blind guides. You shut up the kingdom of heaven to people. Woe to you! What did woe mean? Something bad's going to happen to them. And it did. Now, he calls them then, and you might want to go back to your Bible if you want to. You can, because just to see where these things are. In Matthew 23 and verse 33, look at this. You serpents, you generation of vipers. What did he think of the system? What did he think of this religious system? It was poisonous snakes. You get around them and they get their stuff in you. And it kills you. They're poisonous. And you and I, we've got stuff in us that we can't get out. It seems like, well, about the time we start making some progress, that stuff gets us. They're poisonous. Now, let me relate to you. What does he call them? Serpents and vipers. Now, do you remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? Whose head that Jesus or the seed of the woman would crush? The serpent. Who is the serpent? This religious system. And he's about to crush it. You serpents, you vipers, you generation of vipers. They weren't just vipers. They're coming from a lineage of vipers. All this thing did was produce snakes and vipers and poisonous things. And it continues to produce snakes and poisonous things. And he goes on through here and he says, this stuff's all going to come on you. It's all going to come on you. Verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come some. May come all. The righteous blood. Vengeance was going to be executed upon this religious system. Jesus said so. Now, when was it going to happen? Go on down. Verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all, how many of these things? All these things shall come upon this generation. Not a generation 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years from then. This generation was going to experience the great tribulation. They could not avoid it. They were damned. They could not escape hell. Go back to verse 33. You serpents and you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Was there any way? Did Jesus see any way they could avoid hell? And he goes on, verse 37. After he says, this generation, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. They rejected him. He was the stone that the builders rejected. They rejected him. They would not let him gather him. And they rejected him. Verse 38. Behold, your house, this temple, your house, is left to you desolate. Direct relationship to the abominations of desolations that was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Jesus related to that in Matthew 24. Your house is left to you desolate. Now, was Jesus thrilled with this system? If you had to tell me what he was going to do to this system, what would you say? He was going to destroy it. He says, the next time you see me coming in my glory. And he walks out of the temple. Pick it up. Don't skip 1,000 years. Don't put a parenthesis in here. He walks out of the temple. And in verse 1 of chapter 24, and when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, double emphasis, he not only went out, what did he do? He departed from Ichabod. He walked out. He departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, this is not a temple 2,000, 3,000 years later. This is the temple he has just left. This is the temple he has just cursed. This is the temple he said is going to be left desolate. He walks out. The disciples are pointing at it. It's not even finished yet. It's not finished until the middle of the 60s. This is in the 30s. But it's still glorious. It's stony. It's white stones and gold, and it's glorious. And they're pointing at it. And Jesus says this to them. And Jesus said unto them, verse 2, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. Be left where?
Here.
Not left here. One stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What temple is he talking about, folks? This is not a temple down the road. This is this temple. This whole context has led us up to this particular point. And they ask him three questions. They said, we want to know something. Tell us, when will these things be? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the age? Not of the end of the world. Of the end of the age. Word here is aeon. A-I-O-N. It is the word for age. What is the end? What is the sign for the end of the age? And he tells them. Now let me show you in your notes. And you can take the time and do all the study. I'm just going to open this up for you. I'm on page 5. I want A, which is at the top, page 5, left column. They ask him three questions. First of all, when will this happen? Does Jesus tell him? Yes, he does. Look when this is happening. Matthew 24, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Does he tell them when it's going to happen? Does he give them a time frame? Yeah. He gives them a time frame. It's going to happen in this generation. Look at what he says then in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What's he saying here? Before this does not happen in this generation, heaven and earth will stop being. This is going to happen in this generation. You can count on it, he says. Now, I can't tell you the day and the hour. Look, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What he's talking about here in this not knowing the day or the hour has got nothing to do with the coming of the kingdom. What this day and the hour thing has got to do with is everything about when's Jerusalem going to be destroyed. And it will be destroyed in that generation. Does he answer their question? When is it going to happen? Second thing they ask, what will be the sign of your coming? Give us a sign. Show me a sign. Give us a sign so that we'll know when it's about to happen. Now, what he does is he goes through all of these events that's going to happen. He says there's going to be deception. There's going to be false Christ. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. There's going to some of the disciples would be arrested, some hated, and some even killed. But all of these were the beginning of sorrows. Am I right? The beginning of sorrows. But this was not the end. The end is not yet, he says. Now, listen, what happens today? What happens today if we have an earthquake? What happens? It's the end of the world. This is a sign of the end, of the famine, and all of these things. When these things start happening, we start hearing about how it's going to be the end of the world. Now, listen, if it was, why would we rush relief to them? If it was, why would we load up the trucks? We should be rejoicing. Hallelujah, the end's coming. That's not what we do. Because, one thing, it's not the end. It's a false sign at best. He says, this is not the end. The end is not yet. Well, then when is it? When is the end? Would he answer their question? Yes, he would. He tells you right when. He says, this is the sign. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Now, most people would say, well, you know, now that shows, Delbert, that there can't be talking about then. Because we still got these places over there in Africa someplace that have not got to preach to them yet, right? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Look here, I've got you three or four verses here. Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Of the what? Of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. And bringeth forth fruit. 1:23. I said it 5 minutes fast. Colossians 1:23. Look at that. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Who all had heard about this? According to the scriptures, you see, because our concept of world is not the biblical concept of world. Our concept of earth is this global planet. Their concept of earth was the Roman Empire. Their concept of world. This every nation in the Roman Empire had heard the gospel. Romans 16:25. And now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Had the gospel been preached to the world? Now, look, I've got you some time things here. The book of Colossians was at the very latest, written from in A.D. 61 to 63. That was the latest it could have been written. But at the latest time that the gospel could have been preached, when Paul said this, was A.D. 63. What I'm telling you happened, the great tribulation that came upon Jerusalem, came upon them in A.D. 70. It actually started in A.D. 66, and Jerusalem was destroyed, laid desolate, and the temple was burned, the city was burned in A.D. 70. And that was the great tribulation. And that's the tribulation that Jesus is here talking about. Okay. Then he asked him another question. What's the sign of the end of the age? What is the sign of the end of the age? Now, the end of the age of what? What age were they living in at this moment when they asked this question? The Mosaic age. The age of the law. And they said, when is the end of this age? Not the end of the world, but the end of the Mosaic. Jesus has just told them, this thing's coming down. The stone is coming. The stone is about to fall on you. This age is ending. When is it going to happen? What is the sign? What give us a sign? The sign is the great tribulation. He answers the question. Look at verse Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, what does that mean, in heaven? The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. The sign of the Son of Man in the throne. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. The great tribulation is the proof of it. He is there. When Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was built. When the temple was burned and destroyed, and the city laid desolate. As a sign that Jesus now sits in heaven. The age had ended. The new age had begun. We are now in the age of the kingdom of God. We studied that last week. The stone was cut out of the mountain. The Roman Empire was set. The ascension happened. Jesus received his kingdom. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And he says, this is the sign. The first thing I'm going to do is destroy this thing. And he did. And he did. Read with me those paragraphs there and we'll finish for today. The great tribulation spoken of by Jesus was given in the context of destroying the religious systems of Judaism. That system Jesus detested. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
That system Jesus detested. It had taken the house of God and made it in a den of thieves. It was a system of serpents and vipers producing generations of serpents and vipers. It was a system of hypocrites and blind guides. It was a system that could not escape hell. It would burn, and it did burn. It was a system that killed the servants of God, and the vengeance of their blood would come upon that religious system before the generation that Jesus spoke to could pass. It was that tribulation that was the sign. The desolation of that temple and burning of Jerusalem proved Jesus sat on the throne in heaven. Now look how brilliant the enemy is to teach that this tribulation is futuristic. Everything dispensationalists teach hinge on a future tribulation that will never happen. What does it hinge on? A future tribulation that will never happen. Why do they predict 100 years ago that we're about to have the tribulation? And then the next generation predicts it, and the next generation predicts it, and it never happens, and it never happens, and it never happens. Why? Because it's never going to happen. He said, there's going to be this tribulation. There's never been anything like it until now. And what else? Don't stop there. There'll never be another one like it after. Listen, it will never happen like this again. I got you the abominations of desolation. I show you here. I talk about that here. And then I go down to the fig tree. Talk about the fig tree a little bit. And then finally the days of Noah. Just going to finish up with the days of Noah real fast. The days of Noah, I've heard this particular passage preached from everything from the rapture to anything in it. I mean, it's just an amazing passage how people can pull this stuff. But if this is the rapture, I don't want to be in it. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Who was taken in the days of Noah?
The evil.
The wicked. The evil was taken. And we use that scripture. Oh, they have two grinding. One will be taken and one will be left. And everybody wants to be the one taken. Not me, buddy. Not if it's going to be like the days of Noah. Leave me here. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Get out of city. Get out of Dodge. Go to the mountains. Go anywhere. Just get out of here. Don't go get your coat. Don't have a baby in these days. Get out of town. That's not the rapture, folks. That is the coming of the tribulation that come upon Judea in AD 70. Now, I want to read this in conclusion. He's talking about those that were taken and those that were left. The book of Josephus tells us the tremendous destruction that happened during this time. And he was an eyewitness of this desolation. And he writes here, and I quote from the book of Josephus, the ancient historian, of how many people were taken into captivity and how many people were killed in this great tribulation. Now, the number of those that were carried captive during the whole war was collected to be 97,000. Now, these were the ones taken captive. He says, there's going to be two grinding, one's going to be taken. He's talking about those taken captive. Were taken captive by the Romans, taken captive, 97,000. And was numbered of those that perished during the whole siege, 1,100,000. 1,100,000 people were killed in this siege. We've studied this siege. We've studied that here. The War of AD 70. I've taught it to you. It was a terrible thing. People were eating their own children. It was a terrible thing. Killing one another. the greater part of whom were indeed the same of the same nation with the citizens of Jerusalem, but not belonged to the city itself, for they were come up from all the country to the feast of unleavened bread, and were of a sudden shut up by an army, which at the very first occasion so great a straitness, such a great tribulation among them, that there came a pestilential destruction upon them, and soon afterward such famine as destroyed them more suddenly. Jesus says, get out of town. When you see the armies encompass around the city, get out of here. That was the great tribulation. Anybody that will study a little history, and anybody that will study the context of this passage, and not allow the dispensational doctrine and jargon to come in there, you'll find out what Jesus is really talking about here begins at Matthew 21. He enters into the city, and for that whole week, he's having a contest. He's having a confrontation with these Pharisees, with this religious system. It's them or him. Oh, they killed him. They bruised his heel. But he crushed their head. And it was over. The serpent was smashed. Now that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. So what is the Great Tribulation? Is it something that's going to happen? Or is it something that has happened? You know, you would think that would be so liberating. You would think people would be glad to hear that. You would think people would really want to know that that Great Tribulation really has taken place and we don't have to worry about that. But you know they'll get mad at you when you tell them that? They want their tribulation. Bless God, I'm going to have my tribulation. Well, listen, it's not there, folks. You can keep predicting it and predicting it and predicting it. But there'll never be nothing like that again. Hallelujah! Yes, hallelujah! And he who the Son has set free is
free.
Free indeed. You're free from a tribulation. God bless. Thank you for being with us on Finding Life with LifeGate Church. Hope you enjoyed our time together. Listen, if you want these notes, contact me. They're on the web, www.lifegatechurch.com. You can download them yourself. God bless you, and God came to give us life and that abundantly. God bless you.